We're in 1 Corinthians, and we've reached the 19th verse of chapter 9. Paul has just been defending his apostleship, and he's been telling them why he was willing to preach without any recompense so that he could send the gospel out free of charge. He says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Paul was a very proud Pharisee. He was a member, undoubtedly, of the Sanhedrin, similar to Congress. And yet he was willing to be a nobody, to be a servant of all, in order to see more won to Christ. Then he tells us that he was willing to be a Jew to other Jews. He was willing to be a legalist to others who were jealous of the law. He was also willing to be a Gentile to the Gentiles, and he was willing to seem weak to the weak ones so that he could gain the weak ones. In fact, he said, "I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Here again we have that word "save" as it was used in chapter 7 in connection with the wife or husband saving his or her spouse. We cannot save our souls. We cannot save one another in the truest sense of the word. Only God can save. But he does use us in the business of saving others. And Paul said, "This is what I want. I want to see all these people saved." Paul had a tremendous love and outreach for all souls with whom he came in contact. These Corinthians were so self-centered. They were so selfish, so intent upon getting what they wanted. And so he uses this to shame them and to show them that for the gospel's sake, he was willing to do all of these things. Verse 23, "This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." The gospel is the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Paul said that he had a stewardship in the gospel, in verse 17. It was committed to him. He was responsible to pass it on to others. You do not need to find a new message. It's not necessary for us to find ways to help the world socially. We can still preach the simple gospel, and it will produce fruit in the lives of all who hear and believe it. And it will then make of them what they ought to be. We're not here to improve this world. We're here to win souls out of it. Now he tells us in verse 24 that they which run in a race are all running, but only one gets the prize. So he said, "I want you to run. You're in a race." Then he talks about the wrestler in verse 25. They were familiar with the Olympic Games. They originated in their country, Greece. And so he says, a man who is going to wrestle must be under self-control, temperate in all things. And they're doing it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now the crown is not to be confused with our salvation. Eternal life is a free gift, but the crowns are the rewards which the Lord will give to those who faithfully serve him. You have the runner again in verse 26, and Paul said, "I run not as uncertainly. I know my goal. I have my eye on the goal. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body." He was keeping his own body under self-control, bringing it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, this example to us of running the race with our eye on the goal, and we're told in Hebrews chapter 12 that we ought to lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us and run with patience the race. So this is not a 100-yard dash. This is a distance run. It may take you all your life. Paul was over 30 years in this race. And then we're to be like Paul in wrestling against things that are against us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, he tells us in Ephesians 6, but against principalities and powers, the evil influences. Paul was afraid that he might himself be a castaway. Now, don't read into this the loss of his salvation. The word has nothing whatever to do with salvation. The word castaway, translated reprobate and disapproved in other places, is a very simple word for approval with the negative in front of it. Disapproved. What does it mean to be disapproved? Well, if a man is running in a race and he cuts over in front of another man, he is disqualified. That's the word used here, exactly. If he's wrestling and he's guilty of a foul, he may be disqualified. If he's running and he runs the wrong way, no matter how well he runs, he's disqualified. And a Christian can be disqualified and lose his reward. It's not a matter of his salvation. It isn't fair to read that into a place where there is no discussion whatever about his getting to heaven. He's talking merely about how he does here in his service for the Lord. Now, the word moreover at the beginning of chapter 10 connects us between the 9th and 10th chapters and shows that it's all one topic. And so he says, moreover, brethren, that is carrying this still further, teaching you what I have been saying here, I want you to understand some things that were given in the Old Testament. A little later on, he tells us the reason why these things were given. And then he gives the example of the Jewish fathers under the cloud, passing through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, of course, they didn't know they were being baptized. He's giving their act a New Testament meaning. There was no baptism in the Old Testament, of course. But in going in between the walls of water raised up on each side and the cloud overhead, they were like a person passing through baptism and coming out on the other side as the followers of Moses. Up until this time, they had been slaves of Pharaoh down in Egypt. But coming out on the wilderness side, they were the followers of Moses. And so he says, this is what your baptism should mean to you. You have left the world and its controls behind. You are baptized unto the Lord Jesus. That is, as a new master. You are the followers of Christ in this act of baptism. Now, they were not saved by going through the Red Sea, except that they were delivered out of Egypt. Their salvation came as a result of the Passover lamb that was sacrificed and the blood was put on the doorpost and lintels. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So they were saved from death by the blood. But by passing through the Red Sea, they were delivered out of Egypt. And if your baptism means to you what it ought to mean, it would mean that you are no longer to live in this world. Egypt is a type of the world. No longer to follow Pharaoh, a type of Satan, but to follow Christ. And then they did eat the same spiritual meat, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, of course, there were actual rocks in the wilderness which were struck, and the water came out, but he's giving us the spiritual meaning of this. In other words, you and I are to feed upon Christ, and we are to be refreshed by Christ. We're to find all we need in Christ. Let me ask you, you profess to be a Christian. Are you looking to the world for satisfaction? And now he gives us warnings. With many of them, God was not well pleased. And they were overthrown in the wilderness. And they were saved, all right, but they never entered into the land. They never enjoyed what God had for them. And many Christians are not possessing their possessions because of these same things. What were they? Well, in verse 6, they failed through lust. They wanted things that they ought not to want. Next, they failed through idolatry. Verse 7. Then they failed through their immorality. Verse 8. And then they failed because they put God to the test. In verse 9. They didn't really trust him. They were just trying him out. And finally, they failed in verse 10 because of their complaining. And you'll find that these same things are hindering many Christians today. Covetousness, idolatry, immorality, putting God to the test, and complaining about the things in our lives. Now, all these things happen unto them for examples, or in samples, verse 11 says. This is the word for type. A type is an Old Testament picture that explains the New Testament truth. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You and I can learn from these not to be self-confident. We must remember that if we're going to go on for God, it will have to be a day-by-day plodding along, seeking his will, and seeking to please him day after day. Verse 13 is a wonderful promise. Let's take this to ourselves. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted, or not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. If you're not a child of God, you cannot expect God to help you through your troubles and trials and difficulties and temptations. You have not yet accepted his Son as your Savior. But if you are a child of God, here's a promise for you. No matter what happens to you, it has happened to other people. And no matter what happens, God will stand by you, and he'll give you a way to escape. You look for that escape when the next temptation comes, and you'll find that with his help, you'll be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Don't turn away from God. Don't turn to anyone else. Putting anything or anyone in the place of God is idolatry. If God is enough, if God has looked after you, if he has blessed you, if he has saved you, and if he has kept you, why should you turn to anyone else? And so he finishes this particular discourse by saying, I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. Give some thought to this. If you have not received Christ, do so. If you have accepted him, live for him. Our Father, we ask you to bless thy word to us. Again, we ask for each one who has listened, that the blessing of the Lord might rest upon them. And we give thee our heartfelt thanks in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.